The scripture lesson this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 23 through 29, and can be found on page 995 of your pew Bible. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe." Will you join me in prayer, please? Gracious and loving Lord, we thank you for Paul and for his ministry and his friendship. Be with him this morning, Lord, and open our ears to your message that he brings to us today. Amen.
Send him a joke writer.
You know, people are busting on me about my jokes. I don't know why either. So Ackerlin takes me out to lunch this week, and I knew something was up because he was really serious, and that's just not like him to be serious. And he says, "You know, Paul, you really need to work on your jokes. And we just don't want any more stupid jokes coming from you. So would you start incorporating some Sven and Ole jokes?" I said, "John, I can't do that for a couple of reasons. Number one, that's kind of a Harmon thing, you know, it's a part of his legacy. So I can't be taking that. That's his. Second, I am of Irish German descent, salted with Pennsylvania Dutch. So I'm much too proud to take somebody else's jokes away and make them my own. It doesn't work. Besides that, I'm smarter than most Scandinavians. And because of my descent." So we're done with lunch about this time, as you might imagine. So I decided I would try a Sven and Ole joke. So you bear with me. And Tom, just one. All right. Sven and Ole walk into a bar, and the Irish German with Pennsylvania Dutch salting behind them ducks. See? Everybody who is non-Scandinavian got it. Do we need to explain it? Sven and Ole walk into a bar. The Irish German guy ducked. John, where are you? It went over just like I thought it would. Where's Ackerlin? He didn't even hear it. All right, here's a real one. Sven and Ole are driving down the road, and Sven's driving. He doesn't think the turn signal's working on the car. So they get up to a stop sign, and they have some time, and he says, "Go out there and sorry, I can't do the accent. Go out there and check the turn signal. Is it working or not?" And Ole goes out and says, "Yeah, no, yeah, no, yeah, no, yeah, no." And now the Polsky in the front row is saying, "Will you just shut up and get on with it?" For the last couple of weeks, we've been reviewing our post-Easter life and what it might mean to be Easter people, people of the resurrection, incorporating and integrating our faith in real life ways. And so we looked at five different facets of the Christian faith, and maybe looking at them as diagnostic tools on how good we're doing, or how incorporated or integrated we are in worship and in fellowship, in discipleship, growing in our faith, in service and mission, and in ministry. And together, I've created a sentence that kind of begins to look at each one individually and then integrate it. And I want to use that as a way of trying to draw us into our final conversation about our purpose in life as we move forward, understanding that we were made for a mission. And we're going to review the scripture that Jim read to us and with us in a moment. So first, looking at worship and the integration of worship, whether you're singing in church or working in your yard, the idea is that we can worship by giving God the glory for what we are doing, in all that we are doing. So there's number one. Now let that sentence continue and grow. For fellowship, worship God by loving and being in relationship with all of God's people. You see how they work together and connect together. Worship God by loving your friends in Christ. And then the one that we call discipleship, or learning and growing in our faith. Worship God by being with God's people in loving relationships, learning and exploring more ways to become like Christ. Now let it continue even deeper. For a ministry and the work that we do as Christians in the world. Worship God by being in loving relationship with God's people, learning and exploring more ways to become like Christ and shape the world that you know to resemble the kingdom of God. You see how this integrates helps us integrate into our life. And finally, this morning is evangelism, or sharing Christ with each other. It goes like this, that full sentence then. Worship God by being in loving relationships with God's people, learning and exploring more ways to become like Christ, shaping the world that you know to resemble the kingdom of God by letting Christ live in love through and in you. That's the way that we form our purpose as people who are serving, and that is our mission, the mission that we were made to accept, our role as people of Christ. In a moment, we will share communion together, and we will offer ourselves back to the one who sacrificed all for you and for me. John Wesley, who commissioned each one who holds the banner of being a United Methodist pastor or a Methodist pastor in some form of the descent of the denomination, said to go not only to those who need you, but to those who need you most. Something that we boast in Christ on what we do here is in people in our congregation, going to not only those who need us, but to those who need us most. There's a scripture that has been read, and there's a word study that I wish to give on that. I believe it's page 995. I'd like to look and ask you to turn to that scripture so we can look at two different sentences together, verse number 23 and verse 27. And Jeff, do these slides make it? Verse 23 of John 14. On page 995, says, if anyone, it's Jesus' words, it's in red letter, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. How many of you, upon hearing that, get a little bit grumbly? If we love Jesus, we will obey his teaching. Connect that one to verse 27 down below, where Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid. I want to look at five words out of those two scripture verses. The first from verse 23, if anyone loves, obey, peace, troubled, and afraid. first love. The Greek word that is associated with that word that is English for love is the word agapo. It's the word that we've been tossing back and forth in our relationship with Peter. Remember a couple weeks ago that Peter juggled a couple words back and forth, at least as they translated to the Greek through John's translation. Jesus said, "Do you love me unconditionally?" That's agapo. And Peter said, "Yeah, I think I love you a lot, like a brother." That's phileo, and toss those back and forth. "You're a really good guy, Jesus, and I think I love you a lot." And Jesus says, "Do you love me in a way that you could sacrifice all of who you are for me, the way I sacrifice myself for you?" That's agapo. Jesus says in verse 23, in connecting, "If anyone agapo, if anyone unconditionally loves Jesus," the way to understand or the way to show that is by obeying my teachings. Now let's unpack obeying. It's interesting that I found out that that word obey, when that transliterates as best it can, means to guard, to watch over, to protect. And it also has a connotation of the verb phrase of active listening. To obey is to guard the teaching of Christ and to actively listen. And what we understand by listening would be not hearing, but listening in the way we respond. It's interesting to put that together. So read that back now. If anyone loves me unconditionally, he or she will guard my teaching and actively obey, actively listen to it. That eases it for me, and because I struggle with the word obey, as so many do in our culture today. Now let's connect that to verse 27. Peace, troubled, and afraid. I love what I found out about the word peace. It's derived from a phrase. The word in the Greek is derived from a phrase that the verb tense of that phrase means to form. To form. Peace and to form. Now how I read that and what I see about that is that our relationship with Jesus Christ is one that is a growing relationship, that is a step-by-step relationship, but at some place along the way, is it not found that Christ forms in us a new way of thinking, a new way of acting, a new way of being that's found more in love and grace than is found in judgment and guilt? Our relationship has been formed by Christ. And it is in that, within that very formation, that we find what is peace. Or now the noun form of that word means quietness and rest of the soul. Because we are formed by Christ, because Christ is forming us in the relationship of love, in the relationship of sacrifice, we have quietness and rest in our soul. That's what he's saying when he said, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." Then he says, "I do not give as the world gives." How does the world give? The world gives with reciprocation in mind, right? I will do for you. What am I going to get out of it? How many times have you been given a gift, or someone has found some way to serve you in some way, and you want to pay back? You feel you need to pay back. You have to pay back so that you can show your respect, your love, or your gratitude in that way. That's a worldly way of giving back, expecting to return, expecting that thanks, or expecting that gift in return. I do not give in that way, says Jesus. Now just think about it. How could we ever repay what happened on the cross? What could we possibly give back to Christ that would say thanks or meet equally that gift that was given to us? That's why he gives in a way that the world cannot give. My peace I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. The root word is the word agitated. Agitated. How about the washing machine? The old agitator in the washing machine, shaking it up in order to break up the dirt. Anyone this week in your heart of hearts, in your soul, feel a little agitation? feel a little bit shaken up, feel a little bit disturbed, a little bit broken. Do not allow your hearts to be agitated, and do not allow them to be made afraid. Why? Because my peace, he says, is inside of you. My unconditional love and my formation of who I am in you, and that has created in you, or can create, a quietness and a stillness of your soul. So the two polar opposites are agitation and stillness, our restlessness and quietness. Let's use that as we continue on and understand 3 points about our mission, our purpose as being created and made for a mission in this world today. The first understanding is that we are made for mission, and our first mission is your relationship with Christ. Our personal, individual relationship with Christ is our first mission. I was reading this week about the Arctic Ocean, and I learned that when the rivers that flow into the Arctic Ocean reach the place where they join where river becomes ocean, and where those inlets happen, that river, that water is actually frozen at that spot. In fact, it says that the rivers are frozen at the mouth. I thought that was kind of cool, frozen at the mouth. I thought about how many of us keep our relationship to ourselves and keep it down inside, and we are kind of frozen at the mouth with our relationship with Christ, and how we have the opportunity to continually allow ourselves to be formed by Christ and to build relationships, not to destroy those relationships, and actually to have as our first mission how Christ is infiltrating our very lives, so that we can show our testimony of Christ by showing Christ working in us, as one author said, by lip or life. We can talk about it, and we can show it and express it by lip or life, and it must be about serving people. A great song from country days back in the middle 80s. It was a song that's had as one line in it, in all of heaven, the greatest mystery is Jesus in me. I like that. In all of heaven, the greatest mystery is how Jesus can be in you and me together and forming each one of us at a different level. Our first mission is to ourselves, in understanding our own relationship with Christ and letting that live out. Secondly to that, then, we're called to share Christ and not share our personal agendas. Our personal agendas would be the place where the world would creep in, wouldn't it? Where we serve in order to receive, or we give in order to get back, or we ask first before we sacrifice time or treasure. What's in it for me? And replacing that instead by allowing ourselves to feel and understand the call of Christ, to be formed by Christ, and to let Christ form our life purpose. And then from there to live out that life purpose by letting Christ calm the troubled waters, not only in ourselves, but as we walk, calm the troubled waters in someone else. Because this was on my mind this week, and especially the idea of by where I go, waters are calmed, and the lives and the souls of others can be calmed by Christ. Because that was on my mind, I had an opportunity that I took that I probably wouldn't have taken were I not preaching on this very idea today. That one of my friends had a car issue, and they weren't sure that they could get it fixed. And it happens to be a car that they're about ready to replace, so they didn't want to put a lot of money into the car. And we talked about what it might be and what we might be able to do with it. It turned out to be an alternator problem. And so yesterday morning, in the rain, I replaced the alternator for my friend. And as we were talking, my friend said to me, "Why do you do something like this? Why would you bother, you know, trying to, number one, save me a little money, number two, taking time out of your schedule, which is so busy, to do this little task that doesn't seem to be very meaningful in what you do?" And my response was simply that I knew that in my work, my simple work of about a 45-minute job, that I would be able to still the waters in my friend's life by helping that car come back to life, even if it's just for a couple more months. The illustrations that we are given usually are these grand illustrations. When the choir sang, "Go ye into all the world," I thought about the major proclamation of the gospel and how we have to spread it worldwide and how powerful evangelism missions have been in the past. And Billy Graham testimonies were going on in my mind as I was hearing the choir sing. And I thought, you know, it can be as simple as walking across the street and talking to the neighbor still in the waters in their life, as sharing out of the goodness that we have to someone who doesn't have, to give out of the talent that we have and have been given by God, just to make someone else have a better day. That can be the calm waters that are troubled, or the troubled waters that are calm through us. Love is, written by one author, love is an unconditional expression that closes its eye to economic, social, race, and other demographic status. It takes people as they are in life and hopes to raise the standard of compassion and of care. We're called also, thirdly, to give our best human effort. Our best human effort. The best that we have to give is ourselves, and give that best at every step along the way. Keith Green was a musician who died in a plane accident in the late 70s or early 80s. And he was one that was just kind of one of the authors of what we know today as contemporary Christian music. He was kind of a shock value guy. He wrote lyrics that were kind of piercing. And one of the lyrics I hope I never forget, it was in a song, in the middle of a song, he says, he stops the melody line, and he stops the harmony line, and he stops, and he just says, in the middle of the recording, "Jesus died for you, and you can't even get out of bed." He's talking about people who decide not to go to worship, because that was a time when we were losing worship attendance across the country. And I will remember that Jesus died for me, and I don't think I can do anything. Jesus died for me, and I feel like I'm too busy to do something, and I need to do something else. Jesus died for me, and I repay by my love back to him and to my neighbor. What's that one thing that you do for Christ? What's that one thing this week that you will do for Christ? When you come forward for communion this morning, would you bring that one thing forward? And when you share with each other in the choir, that one thing that you do, and would you say a prayer to Christ, that Christ will allow you to do that one thing to the best of your ability? And when people ask why you do what you do, would you repeat with me that it is Jesus in me? Shall we turn to page 15 and share together our holy meal?